You got your Bibles, we're going to be in Song of Songs again, chapter 1. We're going to continue just going through this book, and as we look at the wisdom that God has put in it for us, not only for our marriages, but in all relationships, and especially when it comes to our relationship with our Shepherd King, our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so, with that being said, I'm going to need a volunteer here in a little bit. For real, Nora? All right, come on. Well, I did, but I mean, I just thought you... I think I like you too much. Don't come up here. I like you too much. Daniel Graham. I love you. That's why I picked you. But as he's coming up, we're as we kick off, I got a verse we're going to kick off. Anybody else ever put their foot in their mouth? All the time? You can come on up here. You can pick one of these stools to sit on. It's all good. Hey, before you do, can you grab that bag and that bottle, please? That way I don't have to go back down. Thank you. But I've got a bad job about putting my foot in my mouth. And you know who I struggle with doing that the most? Stephanie. And it's one of those things, too, like, it happened just this week. I think it happened on Tuesday night. I come in, and we got to talk, and I can't even remember what I'm talking about, like, at the time. I don't even know what the conversation was. But I realized that it took a turn for the worst. It was purely innocent conversation, too. It's one of those things. And I become defensive, and I smart it off. And then all of a sudden, the chipper Stephanie said, I just shut her down. And it went from an environment of healthy conversation between husband and wife, a light mood in the house, because, you know, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy kind of thing, you know? And with a spoken word, I changed the entire environment. And then I realized I did it, and then I tried to make it right. We'll talk about that. That was hard, because it's one of those things, you put your foot in the mouth on something, and in our relationship, it's some of those areas, and it's some of those that we can talk about some things, and there's no problem whatsoever. We talk about, like, church or ministry. We talk about, I don't know what else. That's probably the source of it all, and I get just defensive, right? And she's not ever attacking it by any means, but I just get defensive. And it's that area, right? And it happened several times. We'll be married 11 years in March. And so you would think after a while, I'd just stop picking at the scab of that wound, you know? But I always find a way just to tear it off and make it bleed again for some reason. And so we're going to look this morning at the power of words. And not only in our marriages, but in our relationships and in the body of Christ. And then the power of God's words about you and for you and everything as we wrap up tonight or this morning. And so you can tell I've been without Stephanie all weekend. I said tonight and not this morning. And so to do that, we're going to start in Proverbs, though. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And you feeling all right, dude? Your stomach inside and everything feeling better? All right, we'll see how long it lasts. Okay. Proverbs 18, 21. We have some wisdom. It says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. You might like to talk. Got one. Got a few. I got two. That said, yeah, me. Daniel. That is true. He likes to talk. It says, but you'll reap the consequences. Now, consequences here can be good or bad, right? If you like to talk and your words bring life, you're going to get to reap the consequences or the benefits of seeing life in the other people, okay? You get to see the benefits of that encouragement and that building up, okay, and that development in those people. But also, too, it can bring death, it can bring harm, it can bring pain. Now, anybody remember throughout the years, okay? I don't know if you ask my kids if they'd even know this saying, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Somebody should be shot. Not true. How many of y'all carry around some wounds or some scars from something somebody has said in the past? Yeah. Words carry power. They can bring harm. They can bring death. So Daniel, here's what I want you to do, buddy. You can put that down now. That's for later. I don't need you smelling good yet. But if you'll just kind of lay down here on the ground. Yeah, just lay down. Yeah, for real. Just lay down. Just right here. On the ground. Back down. You on your back. Like that. Okay? What do you see? See the ceiling? What else you see? The lights. See anything else? Nothing? Well, keep looking. What do you see? Speakers. See spiders? That's good. You got one on your chest. You know, a lot of times what we do, if we're not careful, including myself, whether it's in marriage, whether it's with other brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's at work, whether it's with our extended families, whatever the case is, we'll say stuff. That hurt? Good. And whether we're picking, Stephanie used to get so mad when we got married because I'd pick all the time. And then I found out it wasn't funny to her, so it wasn't picking. It was just being mean. But what we think is we can just throw words out. Still don't hurt. And we just think they're harmless. We can tell our kids they want to amount to nothing. I hope not. Don't ever do that. And we just think, does it hurt yet? All right, good. Now for the next few, I'm going to pour the whole box out. Can you just close your eyes for me so I don't hit you in your face? Just close your eyes. I don't want to poke your eyes out. Yeah, just do that. Dude, you got to keep them closed so it don't hurt. Huh? I know, but it could poke your eyes out. Just shut your eyes. Just shut your eyes. Dude, listen. Listen, I'm going to pay a pastor card here in a minute. Shut your eyes. Now, the reason I love him. He's like, Pastor, if you're going to do it, I trust you. That's what he looks like. I know, right? That's exactly what it looks like. Full trust in his pastor. I love it. But the thing about it is our words aren't light. Our words carry weight. And so if I drop this on you, it would hurt. Don't lie. Don't play the man card. Just say, yes, it would hurt. And I'm not going to drop it on you. If Nora was up here, I'd drop it on her for saying that. But the thing about it is our words carry weight. And once they come out of our mouth, there's no stopping them. Like, if I were really to drop this ball on Daniel, I'm not that quick. And neither is Daniel, okay? The damage is done. And he's going to be feeling that for a while, I'm sure, okay? But our words carry weight. And so you can get up. You can get up now. That's all I needed you for. Y'all give him a hand. He did good. And he trust. I tell you what, complete trust. I love it. But our words carry weight. And if we're not careful, we can cause people to carry around a lot of hurt and a lot of baggage and a lot of things that just are not true about someone else who is created in the very image of God. And so we'll put that right there. So our words carry weight, but we also said that our words can bring healing. And so I forgot my bottle of aloe, okay, but we got one at the house in the refrigerator. And so, but they can also bring healing. Now, I never will forget Mike Owen, who was a pastor here a while ago. He went on a trip to Puerto Rico on a missions trip, and he come back. Nobody's wearing that type of red. Clay, you come the closest. But the stop sign red. I never will forget being in the office at the time with our secretary, Vicki Gibson, and him coming around the corner and him lifting up the back of his shirt. And I promise you, it looked like stop sign red. And what he had done was, in case you didn't know, sunscreen expires. Okay? And when it expires, it kind of does the opposite. It burnt him like a lobster. And so here's what I want us to hear, okay? Our homes should be a safe haven. Because here's what happens, and church should be a safe haven, right? Because all week long, we go out into the world, and we are sunburnt by the things people say, and the things people do, and how they treat us, and that kind of thing. So when we come home, it should be a safe place, a place of spiritual encouragement and discipleship, and the same thing with the church. And so instead of coming up to somebody that we know has been sunburnt, because it's fun to do sometimes, you know, pat them on their back, that kind of thing real hard, we shouldn't do that when it comes to our words. Instead, we should give those words of life and be a source of healing for that, a source of comfort for the sunburns and the words that have been, and the criticisms that have been put on our brothers and sisters in Christ and our spouses and our children during the week. And so this morning, as we look at that, how did God create? When we read the Genesis account, how does God create? With the spoken word, Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we know that God created by the spoken word. His words carry power. We are created in the image of God. And I'm not going to go on to say that the speak it and the name it, claim it, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. But since we're created in the image of God, our words too carry power. Not creative power, okay? But the power of life and the power of death, power to heal, power to harm. And I guarantee you, if we evaluated our environments of our homes, it's because of the spoken words that go on in there. If it's an environment of tension, in anger, in frustration, a lot of it may have to do with the words that come out of our mouths and how we talk to our spouse, how we talk to our children, how we talk to others in the room. Same thing at church. If you walk into the church or a church and the people are busy slandering and gossiping and talking bad about their pastor and don't trust their pastor enough to lay there on the ground with a bowling ball and that kind of thing, that in this division among the people, you're going to see a very harmful environment, and it's created by spoken words. And I'd guarantee if we evaluated our spiritual life right now, or our spiritual thermometer, so to speak, that environment or our relationship with God is the result of the amount of words spoken in prayer to our Creator and the amount spent in the written word of God, or the lack thereof, okay? And that's your spiritual environment. That's your intimacy relationship with Christ right now. It's a direct result of words spoken or read or not spoken and read in prayer and through Bible study. And so as we look at the power of words, that's what I want to dive into this morning. James gives some practical advice on words in our tongue. James chapter 3, 3 through 6, because here's the thing. As you sit there and you begin to look at your life in your home and the different relationships and the health of that, you could say, man, they're not very healthy right now because of the words I'm speaking. Well, there's hope for that. There's a chance for a U-turn, as we'll see here in a little bit. But also, too, there's that warning to where if our words stop being words of healing and encouragement, then we're on the road to destruction in our homes, okay, in our churches. James 3, 3 through 6 says this: we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a whole or a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body, and it can set your whole life on fire. For it itself is set on, or for it is set on fire by hell itself. And we won't dive into a whole lot here, except for this one thought: is again, it's a warning. It's just like just like you control a horse with a bit, or you can change the direction of the ship. You can change the direction of the environment, of your relationships, of your home, of your marriage, and of your church simply by speaking words that bring life, words that build up and do not tear down. But here's the opposite. The opposite can hold true, too, is if we're not careful and we stop using our words as a source of encouragement or healing, then we will end up destroying, okay, like a fire, our environment, our homes, our marriages, our relationships, whether at work or in the church. And so as we look, we're going to pick up here now in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, just looking at a few verses, verses 9 through through 14. And so as we dive in, we see here, we see the dialogue coming again. And I'm telling you, if you begin to read here, the conversation between the bride, the wife-to-be and the husband-to-be, I'm telling you, you just want to go, because they're just so sweet. And you're like, nobody talks like that. You know what I'm saying? And so, but let's dive in, because they focus on words as well. And so here's how we begin to create environments of love and of safety and of spiritual development in our homes. The first one is this, is that we begin to praise our mate. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. We begin to praise those around us, whether it be our spouse, our children, whatever the case is. And we see that take place here with Solomon. In verse 9, he says, "You are as exciting, my darling, or my love," in some translations, "as a mare among Pharaoh's stallions." Now, he just called her a horse. How many would appreciate that? Right? Yeah, you just, Stephanie's going to come home and I'm not going to be like, "Honey, you look like a horse." But here's what it was. In that context and in that day, he was referring to Pharaoh was well known in the chariots and everything, where the pride of like the Egyptian military. And here's the thing, is that they were all piloted or driven by stallions of male horses. And so what he is saying is, you're like a mare. You're like a female. You're like the only female horse in the midst of all the stallions and all of Pharaoh's army. And you're beautiful, okay? Because, I mean, they're the cream of the crop horses that are pulling Pharaoh's chariots, right? And he says, you're like the only woman among a world of man, like you are of men. And so you are precious, you are priceless, you are beautiful, like you are the talk of the town. Like everybody thinks you're it, okay? And so we see him praising his spouse, his bride-to-be, the Shilamite bride. It says, "How lovely are your cheeks, your earrings, set them afire. How lovely is your neck, enhanced by a string of jewels." Now, this is one of the things that I used to get, not in trouble for, but this is one of the things that I began to realize in our marriage, was that I did not compliment that. I wouldn't say we get up, get dressed on Sunday morning. She's always, I'm telling you, I'm lucky. But she'd be like, "Honey, you look nice. Or that shirt looks good. Or you need to go pluck your nose hair." She'd tell me, right? She'd always be encouraging on that kind of thing. And, you know, a lot of times we'd get to church, and we'd get through church, and we'd be going home, and I'd look over, and I'd be like, "Oh, she does look pretty this morning." And so I'd tell her. I'm a few hours too late by then, okay? And I begin to realize that I didn't compliment her enough, okay, on the way they look. Women, the same thing with the guys, do the same thing, right? For your children, my girls. Now, if you see my girls, Hayden looks good, okay? Looks good this morning. She combed her own hair, brushed it, that kind of thing. You see Zoe's hair? Stephanie's not home. I did the best I could. It's a ponytail. I don't know if it's a ponytail or not, but it's close. But even then, "Daddy, do I look pretty?" "Honey, you look beautiful." Like, you tell your kids, and we always try to stress to them, no matter what you're wearing, right? You're beautiful. Man, encourage your kids. Grown kids, hey, listen, if you're adults with grown kids, man, son, daughter, listen, I'm so proud of the mom that you've turned out to be, the dad that you've turned out to be, the you fill in the blank that you've turned out to be. And so, and the same thing with your grandchildren who may be older, that kind of thing. But you find the words to praise. You see somebody here in the body of Christ that has been an encouragement to you, you let them know, you praise them, you build them up. You become that source of encouragement for them. You praise them. And when, as we do, we'll begin to change the environment of our relationships. But here's what I love, and it kind of ties into what I just mentioned with our children, my girls, Hayden and Zoe. If you look there in verse 10, you see that there's that word enhanced, that he's not complimenting the jewelry, and that's what makes her pretty, but he says, hey, that just enhances your beauty, right? That just complements it. But you and of yourself, the way that you look, the person that you are inside and out is just beautiful. And the way that you're dressed just enhances that. And so he's praising her, again, echoing and trying to kind of erase the doubts that she had, as we talked about last week, her struggles last week. And in verse 11, here's our next thing, is that our words, our praises, have to be backed up by our actions. Because we've all heard it, actions speak louder than words. It says in verse 11, "We will make for you earrings of gold and beads of silver." It says, "You're so valuable to me. There's not a price tag. In my home, there's a price tag to what I can buy, even though she is priceless," right? But he's saying, but I'm going to put effort into this. We're going to make something for you. Man, if you really love somebody, show them. One of the reasons that my house is a disaster right now is because I tried to be super husband this weekend. And I've tried to paint the kitchen for Stephanie. Yes, my house is a disaster. If she walks in the door, it's going to have the opposite effect. Show her, show him, show the body that you love them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John tells us this as believers. He says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let's show the truth by our actions." Someone's having a rough time. Hey, praying for you. I saw it on Facebook this week. Judy's going through a time with her parents, and I saw where somebody had brought a Coke and some M&Ms to her. And I thought, man, that's it. Not only are you in the messages and that kind of thing, you're encouraging one another with your words. In today's time, not only our spoken words, but texting and posting and emailing and that kind of thing, right? All of our words. But we will make earrings for you. So let your actions back up your words in and outside of your family. And here's what I love. As we see the Shulamite bride's response. Because here's the thing. Is as our spouses or as people try to praise us or encourage us in our walk with Christ or tell us thank you for impacting their life in some way, here's what we have to get better at, myself included, is the words just thank you. Because a lot of times it's hard to accept a compliment or a word of encouragement. But here's something I want us to see, that as Solomon is and he's on point, he hadn't messed up, he hadn't put his foot in his mouth, but he's just going on and on and on. What do you think would have happened if his bride-to-be would have gave him a cold shoulder and just ignored his compliments? Or didn't even kind of act like, hey, yeah, that kind of makes my day or something, you know? Wouldn't be long till he's not going to be offering those things anymore, because that's just an empty, it's not being reciprocated. It's not being returned. So we have to respond positively to our mate's praises. Now, let's pretend like this, because this is more like it. Let's just say Solomon had really messed up and he dropped the bowling ball, right? And he had caused some wounds. And now he is truly coming broken and ready to repent and ask for forgiveness of his spouse. This is where we've got to have the same attitude that Christ has, who is always quick to forgive us. Right? And so we need to be quick in responding positively, Christ-like, to our spouse's brokenness and attempt at forgiveness to reconcile the relationship. Because if not, here's what begins to happen. This is both sides of every coin and in the body of Christ, because we're not perfect. We're a body full of sinners, okay, including your pastor. There's going to be times that we wrong one another or hurt one another. And when that person who is in the wrong comes to the other person that has been hurt and asks for forgiveness, we have to be quick to forgive and restore that relationship, okay? Because if not, we give foothold to our enemy. And in the context of marriage, look what Peter says about marriage. He goes on to say that if we, as he gives instructions there in 1 Peter chapter 3, well, I may not have it up there, so let's... Oh, I have it like way ahead. Sorry, I skipped a little bit. We'll probably be going back. But in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be the weaker than you are." And what that means is for the most part, with exceptions, most men are just physically stronger than women. Okay, that's just the exception. With exceptions to the rules, I remember in high school, we had this girl who could bench press more than half of us guys. Like, she was just a beast, okay? So, but that's kind of what it's going there. Not that they're inferior or nothing like that. Because it goes on to say, "But she is your equal partner in God's gift and new life, so treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered." And so when we mess up and we dishonor our wives with a spoken word, and we as husbands come and we begin to seek the forgiveness of our wives, listen, the worst thing that you could do for your marriage or your spouse's relationship with Christ is to withhold for forgiveness. And it's the worst thing that you can do for your own relationship with Christ, because Jesus said, if you're at the altar and you remember there's a disagreement or a division or an argument, unresolved matter with another believer, you need to get up and go and take care of that first, be reconciled to that brother or sister, then come back and worship. And so withholding forgiveness or reconciliation among, whether it's spousal or whether it's dating or whether it's just within the body of Christ, whether it's child and parent, whatever the case is, we have to be quick to reconcile those differences if our words are dishonoring. So we see that she acknowledges and responds positively to what Solomon says. So let's pick up in verse 12. It says, the king is lying on his couch, enchanted by the fragrance of my perfume. Some will say nard. Now, you can buy anything on Amazon, so I was really curious of what this thing smelled like. So I ordered some. If you're curious, come by after the message. It's up here. But it's an expensive fragrance, okay? It's liquid form from the Himalayan area of India. And so back then, it was very expensive perfume. In fact, we only see it three times in the Old Testament, and all three times here referring to royalty with Solomon, right? So somebody that can actually afford it. And so we see that it's there. It says in verse 13, she says, my lover is like a sachet of myrrh. Now, I really thought that would smell good. I got it too. It does not. Don't wear it. Don't. It's up here. Lying between my breasts. And so what Markaby is from, it's like I said, it's in its purest form up here. But it can be also made into a liquid form, and you could wear it, I guess, as perfume if you wanted to. But here what it's talking about is it can also be mixed with fat. And so it's mixed with fat, and then it's put in a cloth-like thing. And what it says here is she's got it hung around her chest, and it settles just right there on her chest between her breast. And what it is back in that time, as the body heats and that air temperature and the hot temperature and that kind of thing, as the body temperature would rise, it would begin to melt, the fat would. And as it melted, it would be kind of like a walking scent diffuser, kind of, you know what I'm saying? Like it'd give off a pleasing aroma, which it's not, okay? It's not in our culture. Maybe for them, and back then it was, but not for our culture, but there it is. And so, it says that he's close to my heart, okay? He's the one I love. He's the one I want to be with. He's the one, it's a soul relationship, okay? I'm a one man woman, and he's a one woman man. And he is like a bouquet of sweet henna blossoms from the vineyards of En Gedi. And so here's what the En Gedi is, in fact, I got some pictures up there, and you may have to kind of go through with me a little bit there, but I've got a few pictures up there, but it literally means the place of a young goat, okay? And you can kind of see desert all the way around it, the Dead Sea, and then right there in the green is En Gedi, okay? And it's like an oasis in the midst of a desert climate, okay? And so what she is saying is he is refreshing. He is a place of to get away in safety and provision and protection and excitement. And then the henna blossoms, the bouquet of that, as we go down. Well, in fact, we'll walk through these right here. So, so there you go. There's another area of it. You can see the desert in the back, the oasis there, the palm trees, and it's kind of like a tourist place now. But it's also got the waterfalls, and like I said, you can see the grass and the stuff there. But here's the flower off the henna bush. And so it smells like a rose, and it's very rare in such a desert and arid place. And so as he is complimenting her and praising her, she responds positively and says, oh yeah, I'm hearing you, and guess what, I love you too. Like, you are refreshing to me. You are a man like no other. You are a man, as you look across the desert of men, that you bring refreshment to me, that you supply my needs, that you are that you are my little hideaway. That, man, I reciprocate what you're saying, that you are priceless as well. And so we see the power of words creating an environment of a healthy marriage, or laying the foundation for a healthy marriage. They're not married quite yet in the book of Song of Songs. And so here's what we're taking away from this morning. Here's some love advice, if you will. The first thing is this. This is by Abraham Lincoln. He said, the success of marriage depends not only on having the right partner, but on being the right partner. And part of becoming the right partner is by watching the words that come out of our mouths, by making sure that they are words that praise our spouse, that praise the believers, that praise our children. And so if you're like me, you find yourself struggling in this area. So here's a few things. Real practical in your bulletin, you'll see a list of 37 things to say to the people that you love. Okay? Tweak them. Some of them you look through and you're like, yeah. Tweak them. Make them yours. Okay? Tweak them. Make them relevant to your children. Right? Tweak them. I don't know. It might be kind of hard to do this. But tweak them and try to find a way that you can do that with other believers. I don't know. So as you leave, there's a green bucket there and an orange bucket there. I'm giving away free money this morning. Take a penny. Put it in your pocket. This week as you're doing your business, or put it on the sink, put it somewhere you'll see it. And when you see that penny, beginning to pray, hey, God, hey, help me this week not to say words that harm or bring destruction, but God, help me to speak words that bring healing and encouragement in my marriage, my family. If you want to take it a step further, memorize Psalm 19:14. It says, God, help me to speak. Sorry. I think I memorized it. Let me try it. I think it goes, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. It's pretty close. I'm not sure if that's spot on. But memorize that when you see that penny. Say it in your head and say, God, that's my prayer. Next thing, we talked about the words and the environment of your home, of your workplaces, of your life groups, of your church. And so when we talk about homes, we want to take and use our words to make home the primary place of spiritual development. And so the Faith at Home discussion questions in your bulletin, take those and begin to use those and allow those words to begin to cultivate a place of discipleship within your marriage, in your home, with your children, or even on your own, okay? Use those to meditate over the word, okay, that was spoken on Sunday. And then finally, here's how I begin to look at Jesus throughout these verses. And this is what I'm landing on. And you can take it, but he's my oasis. In a world of desert, he's the place that I can find life. I can wander around the desert of my sin if I want to, right? Or if I wanted to. But I'm not going to last long, and it's going to be a long, hard road of suffering and agony and cravings that can't be satisfied out in the desert. But he's my place of refreshment. He's my place of healing. In my oasis, I find the water of life. The living water. I find healing in the Engedi oasis there. There's plants of all kinds, but some that have medicinal purposes. I find healing for my sins, my pain, my griefs, the words that have been spoken into my life that God says, that's not true about you. I find healing in those areas. I find strength from resting there, those lush pastures that we talked about earlier in Psalm 23. He's my oasis. And here's the invitation that God gives all of us from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. He says, are you thirsty? Come drink. Are you hungry? Come feast. Why waste your time and your energies on things that are not going to satisfy? Come into my presence. Come into the oasis with me. Because in me you will find everything that you need and shelter from the desert sun. Let's pray. Daddy, as we get ready to respond to the word that's been spoken, God, that a lot of times we allow the enemy to speak into our lives. We allow the father of lies to tell us who we are. And God, I pray as children of the truth that God, you'd help us discern and see right through that. That God, instead we can turn to your word. And God, for example, Psalm 139. God, to see that you are always with us, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. God, that even in the darkest times of life, as in Psalm 23, you're there. God, that there's nowhere that we can escape, that we can escape your presence. That God, that you formed us in utter seclusion. God, that you knew us before we were born, that you've called us, that you've chosen us, that you've secured us. God, that you have a purpose for our lives. God, that your thoughts about us are greater than the sands on the seashore. That God, we are fully known by you, and yet being fully known by you, we are fully loved by you. God, that we are your children. God, that we are no longer dead but alive. God, that you have a banner over us, and that banner over us is love. God, that you proclaim your love for us. That you've given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to lead us, to teach us, that God, we're not orphaned. God, that you promise for those of us who wait on you, our strength will be renewed. God, you promise us that if we seek you with all that we are, that you will be found by us, or that we will find you. God, I pray that anytime that we begin to struggle with who we are, that God, we will quickly turn to you, God, and find our identity in who you say we are. And how your word describes us. And God, I pray that as we take that, and God, we are encouraged by that, and by spending time in the oasis of your word and the oasis of your presence, that God, we would be strengthened and encouraged, and God, that we would be even more just aware of your presence. And by doing so, the overflow of that, God, that it would just guide the words that come out of our mouth. God, may we be people that speak words of love and encouragement. Take those closest to us, our friends, our neighbors, our spouses, our family members, those brothers and sisters here in this room. God, that we could create an environment of healing and encouragement, of building up and not tearing down. And God, I pray, God, that most of all, God, even, God, that my children, my spouse, my home would be a place where your word is prayed and read and spoken, that it creates an environment of spiritual development. God, I pray that for our church and the families represented here this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. God, we do that because you first loved us and gave your Son for us. And it's out of that great love and encouragement that we respond to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're just going to play an instrumental piece this morning. So it provides you freedom, whether in your seat, around the altar, to pray in response. Maybe it's thanking God for the words that he has given us, how he thinks about us, how he feels about us. Maybe it's praying for our homes. Maybe it's praying for our grandchildren or our children that may not know Christ or who have wandered away from him. And again, maybe it's just us calling out saying, I know what your word says, and I've heard what's been taught this morning. I've heard Psalm 23. I've heard that you love me, that you can be my oasis. And God, right now I'm in the desert. Can you show me what it means to dwell in you, to spend time with you? Can you show me what it means for you to be my oasis? And so whatever the case is, or if you just need somebody to pray with you, I'll be up here. I'll be more than happy to pray with,
with you. And I'm sure if you grab somebody else by the hand, they'll be more than happy to pray with you too, if you need somebody to pray with you. But we're going to play the song, and we'll respond however you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, okay?